things. Let's start with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for your marvelous grace, your wonderful operations in our lives. Lord, we're thankful for that. The whole Trinity was at work in our salvation and in many, many aspects of our lives. Lord, we're thankful especially for the Holy Spirit, who is so misunderstood in the world at large and even within your church. Father, I pray that as we continue in these lessons, that you continue to encourage us as you reveal yourself to us, and that would bring us to worship with more clarity and conviction. Pray that you would bless this lesson to be encouraging to my brothers and sisters today, and as we even think about these things, you would help us to praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so as we reflect, even, you know, it's been now, I don't know, a few months that we have been in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we have touched on a lot of things that the Holy Spirit does for you. As a believer in particular, what are some of the ways that you were reminded or you were brought to see this in a new light as we have been studying the Holy Spirit so far? In what ways does he work in your life and that has encouraged you? Maybe share that with us. Some of the things that you've learned about the Holy Spirit, maybe afresh or maybe for the first time. You didn't think about, oh, the Holy Spirit is at work in this way, and I didn't think of that. Or maybe you already knew those things and you just were encouraged to be reminded of these truths. So, what ways does the Holy Spirit work in your life that you're thankful for?
Just very encouraged, even as we read our Bibles, that the Holy Spirit is giving us understanding, as you know, leads us and guides us in the truth, as Christ prayed.
The role of illumination. He brings clarity to God's revealed will in the pages of the scriptures. So that is encouraging. The unbelievers, they can read, they can understand the grammar, they can even maybe articulate some truth, but it's discerned spiritually so that it does not have that application. Yeah.
I appreciate Eric's take on that. Mm-hmm. Just backing up a little bit prior to that, just causing salvation by no other means can we be saved except through the Spirit's effectual call.
Well, first of all, he's bringing the conviction of the world of his righteousness, right? And then that effectual call to draw us, to make the gospel appealing to us. We want that. It's not pushing us and forcing us, but he changes our will in the sense that, oh, we want this. We want this wonderful offer of salvation. So, what else?
I think it was already touched on a little bit already, but the Holy Spirit gives discernment through his word. Just being able to, I really appreciated something that Bob talked about, and he talked about there's the hard sciences and then there's the soft sciences. Mm-hmm. And I think through reading scripture and the Holy Spirit using that and bringing it to mind, you can help interpret and discern between what is fact and fiction or just nothing untrustworthy because of that supernatural discernment that is provided by the Holy Spirit in the believer.
The application of truth, even in guidance, right? What Bob talked about these last 2 weeks, that's just so freeing. Because when people talk about the Holy Spirit guiding them, there's a lot of subjectivity. Oh, I felt led this way or that way. And what that does, when it grounds on his revealed truth, right? Because who revealed the Bible? Who inspired, you know, that moved the human authors to inspire scripture? That was the Holy Spirit. And so he intended, he knew exactly what we needed, what objective truths we needed to be guided by him. That's freeing, because I can't rely on my feelings. I can't rely on experiences. Even the Apostle Peter talked about that. You know, I have these wonderful experiences. I saw the very Christ transfigured. But he says, and I could rely on those things, but I have a more sure word where I can stand on. And so that's just a comfort to know that his scriptures guides us as we make decisions, as we walk day by day. So that is just amazing. All right, so very good. These are some ways, you know, the illumination, salvation, and guidance of the Spirit through scriptures. These are all ways that we have seen. Now, we are going to bank a considerable amount of time talking about spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit imparts to his church. All right, so, you know, I'm thankful for the faithful that are coming here. I do want to encourage you to maybe talk to other believers and encourage them to come, because if there is an area of confusion and where some people take great pride, is a misunderstanding of what it means, the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And it brought disorder in the early church. We have 1 Corinthians. Paul takes 3 chapters of this whole letter just saying, you guys are doing awful. God has gifted you in these ways, and you are messing this up. And so what we see even in the contemporary church today is a fruit of that confusion that people have about spiritual gifts. And some of them have ceased. As of today, we don't have apostles in the church. We don't have that gift of apostleship anymore. And so how can we articulate for those people that say, well, still claim that some of these gifts are ongoing, or that they may come to us and say, oh, you guys' church is really inactive, or you don't have power, you don't have the Spirit because you don't see those spiritual gifts. I'm like, well, there is a lot of spiritual gifts that are being neglected here, that we should really take the time to study them. So today, in today's lesson, I'm just going to give a little bit of an introduction, some definitions that are important to set the tone of what the spiritual gifts are, how do we see them in Scripture. And then the next meetings that we have, so which won't be next Sunday because we have a break for the new year, but on the following Sundays, we will look at each of these spiritual gifts, especially those that are continuing today. So we'll look at one by one what they are, how can we see, how can we identify in our own lives, and do I have this gift, and how can I put it to use? Because the Scripture not only tells you what is the gift specifically, but also how you can best use that gift and perfect that. So I'm really excited about this, and I hope you are too, and that you're able to excite others about this as well. All right, so let's look at some of the words that are used in the Scriptures, in the New Testament in particular, to refer to spiritual gifts. Well, the first one that we see a lot, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, is the word pneumaticon, and it is used to indicate the things of the Spirit. So the word pneuma is really normally the word that is used in the New Testament to refer to the Spirit. So pneumaticon are basically saying things of the Spirit. So there are these spiritual gifts. As in the plural, it also designates this spiritual gift. So one spiritual gift or spiritual gifts in plural. The believers in Corinth, let's look at chapter 14, verse 12. 14, verse 12 says, so also since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, there you go, that's the word pneumaton, you have those things. Verse 32, we see that word again. And the spirits of prophets are, is this the correct one? 1432. And the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. Okay. So where it says, the spirits of prophets or spiritual gifts of the prophets, they are from the Spirit. It's coming from Him. Verse 7 also, it says that these are a manifestation of the Spirit. 12 verse 7, it says, yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp in producing sound, if they do not, chapter 12, sorry, I got the wrong, chapter 12, verse 7. But to each one is giving the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So just a different way of describing that these gifts are coming from the Holy Spirit, and even the goal of the giving of these spirits, of these gifts. So these various terms that we just looked at stress the spirituality of the gifts, right? They're the same word, even similar words to pneuma, which is the word used to describe the Holy Spirit. What is that telling us? It's telling us the origin of these gifts. They don't come out of nowhere. They originate from the Spirit. So they are spiritual. They are holy. There's no unholy gifts given by God. And so we should treat them with a lot of honor because they originate in the Spirit. He is the source of all these gifts. Now, there are other words, and you will probably heard this even as you think about the charismatic movement, which emphasizes the charisma or the spiritual gifts, because it's one of the words that is used in scriptures to describe the spiritual gifts. So charisma or charismata, you will see that in chapter 12 here of 1 Corinthians verse 4. He says, now there is a variety of gifts. So that's the word charismata there. So the gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 31 of chapter 12, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. That's the word charismata there again. And in Romans 12, verse 6, also use the same word. Ephesians 4, 7, actually the apostles, let's go there. Ephesians 4, 7 says, he refers to these gifts or things that Christ actually gifted to the church, people that Christ gifted to the church as grace. So verse 7, so word that is related to charismata. So charis is the word for grace. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So these spiritual gifts given to believers, they're graces given to believers. And then next verse, verse 8, he says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he left captives, a host of captives, and he gave gifts to man. So that's a different word, domata, but on the same sense of it is something that is being given to us. So we learn from these terms that spiritual abilities, these are spiritual abilities or activities. 1 Corinthians, let's return there. We are going to be in 1 Corinthians quite a lot today. So just keep your thumb there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. He says that there is a variety of effects, different way that he is describing the spiritual gifts. The variety of effects, but the same God works all things in all persons. So a variety of effects, or in different translations, that will be as activities. There are things that are at work, that the Holy Spirit is at work for them to execute things. So that kind of brings us back all the way to the Old Testament, doesn't it? When the Holy Spirit came mightily upon Samson, what happened? He was enabled with some particular power and strength. I did put a little cartoon there in your notes at the very end. This kid's thinking, you know, that maybe thinking of superpowers like super speed or things like that. Maybe they're confusing what are the spiritual gifts looked like in the Old Testament, where they would have, you know, supernatural strength or different abilities. Well, these abilities that we have today, they're different, but they are powerful nonetheless. So they don't testify to native or inherent human potential, but they are gifts of God, all right? So the first word that we learned, pneuma, emphasizes the part of this is from the Spirit. They have its source at the Spirit. They're not man-made. And then the gift part, it also points to the fact that we can't produce them in ourselves. It comes from Him. It is given by Him. The gift ability that comes from Him. They are bestowed in grace and are entirely undeserved, and their power and operation is due to God alone. Another verb that it is used in verse 7 there of 1 Corinthians says the manifestation of the Spirit. The verb didotai, it means to give, so they are given to us. So it is clear from all these passages the whole idea that spiritual gifts necessitates a supernatural work of God, quite distinction from any natural powers of man. We'll have a little bit of discussion on this. Is this a natural? People are gifted this way? They're just born this way? Or this comes from the Spirit? Well, the words used, the gifts, it points back that this is not something that people are born with or they're gifted with at birth. Think about this. Maybe not the first birth, but the second birth. Right? When we're born again by the Spirit, we are gifted with these gifts that comes from Him. Another word used there is on verse 5 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. He says, now there are a variety of ministries. So not just the gifts, but it says that these ministries are employed to execute ministries in the church. But it is the same Spirit. So the word there is diakoniai, which is a word that we use for deacons sometimes, related to deacons, to service. So these gifts are services to the church, their abilities to serve the church. Now, there are other uses of the word gifts there in the New Testament. They're not always referring to specifically these spiritual gifts, but sometimes they can be used just to talk about God's grace that is given to people in general, and to believers in salvation. Sometimes we'll say that it is a gift, right? The salvation is a gift from God. It's not referring to a spiritual gift specifically, these abilities that the Spirit gives, but to something that was given by the Lord. So if you are curious about the passages that explain those gifts, and so I just put the chart in there for your edification, just so you have already the heads up that the next few meetings that we have, we're going to be looking specifically at some of these gifts, the prophecy, the teaching, exhorting, service, leading, giving, the gift of faith, the gift of tongues, the gifts of healing and miracles, gifts of apostles, or administering or helping or healing, or all these different types of gifts, evangelism. We'll be looking at those specifically in the next couple of weeks. So just to whet your appetite there. But I wanted to look at some general truths about spiritual gifts so we can ponder a little bit on them. The first distinctive attributes, and let me just give you a disclaimer here. a lot of this I got not from your textbook, but there is a good chapter on, maybe a couple of chapters actually, from Kosti Hinn's book. You can look at it. This one I got from Thomas Schreiner. Is Spiritual Gifts, a book on spiritual gifts, and Walvoord on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So some of these points are coming straight out of their books. So what are some true truths here that we can learn about these spiritual gifts? Well, first of all, is that every Christian has some spiritual gifts, all right? At the moment that you are saved, you were given a spiritual gift. So no one can claim and say, boy, I don't have any spiritual gifts. Well, if you are a believer, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and you have spiritual gifts. As we just read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, because Christ cares and the Holy Spirit cares about the church, and he wants to see this common good of the church. He wants to see the church being built up. He will gift gifts to every believer in the church, because every believer is a member of Christ's church. Jump to verse 11 there on 1 Corinthians 12, where he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one, or just some. Is that what it's saying there? No, to each one individually, just as he wills. So he wants to give, and he does what he wants. He gives each gifts to every individual in the church. Not some of them, but all of them. Each one individually will receive some spiritual gifts. And that really, it has to do with the doctrine of the church, right? If we believe that every person in the body of Christ is an individual member, the Holy Spirit will gift as a whole to the body, and it will gift individually to every member, so that each member has its importance within the body of Christ. So verse 27 there, Paul gets and says, well, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. He gives the church with spiritual gifts, and he gives each individual with these individual gifts. Very similar, you can leave your hand there on 1 Corinthians, but Romans chapter 12, he will say something very similar there. Romans 12, verse 5. It's another text that you will refer to spiritual gifts. It says, for so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So however small the gift, or maybe you may think it is insignificant, every Christian is essential to the body of Christ. And as the scripture says, 1 Corinthians 12, 22 says, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seems to be weaker are necessary. Why? And this is why it's so important for us to consider. Why is it important that we consider that every member is important? Because if the Holy Spirit has gifted each individual member with a gift, that gift is important to be employed for the benefit, for the common good of the church. If those gifts are not being employed, is he fulfilling that role of members being active in the parts of the body? Just in our bodies, we don't see certain parts of our body, but they're very important. You say, I don't see your heart, the muscle pumping blood, but it's a very essential organ in your body. We see eyes, we see ears, and that's why Paul, the Apostle Paul, used this analogy. Well, there are some that are more fleshy that we can see, and we give great importance to them, but there are some that are hidden that have even greater importance because they have their own function. All right, so think of spiritual gifts in three truths, right? Where first of all, they originate from the Spirit. The source is the Spirit. They are given, not produced individually. And third, they're given for the common good, for the building up of the church. I know a spiritual gift, and some will think of that, it is for personal edification. Oh, that's just for me. No, the Holy Spirit has given these spiritual gifts for the benefit of the church. All right? And then the second truth here, we're looking at that spiritual gifts are sovereignly bestowed. They're sovereignly bestowed, or they're sovereignly given. Valvoord explains, he says, spiritual gifts are revealed to be given sovereignly by God, and as such, they're not properly objects of men's seeking. To the Corinthians, he told the Corinthians, you know, you should want more earnestly certain gifts over another's. And yet in the epistles, it is clear from his silence on the subject of seeking spiritual gifts is not a proper subject for exhortation, because their bestowal is sovereign. Paul is saying, you know, you want certain gifts over another. He's not saying, well, you should want other ones instead. He's saying, you know, you should want all of them. Because a church who has all of these gifts active is being built up. But ultimately, Christ knows what his church needs and what he's going to give to his church. So a Christian that is living with the Lord, he understands the value of these abilities. 1 Corinthians 12:11. He says, but the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. That's pretty amazing, because we can't take any credit for our church having certain people gifted in one way and not another, or others being gifted in one way over others. So pride does not have its place here, because this was the Holy Spirit decision. His will is what brought about these certain gifts to the church. The question has been raised then whether spiritual gifts are a part of original bestowal of grace accompanying salvation, or whether there are a subsequent work. You know, I tend to believe that we receive these gifts at the moment of salvation, because we are baptized in the Spirit, we are immersed in Him, and He empowers us in that very moment. And so the moment of the new birth and the resultant placing into the body of Christ, just think about this. People, when they are when they're born into this world physically, some people are born with certain innate giftedness. You know, I remember this very clearly. But they will develop those things, or they'll manifest those things much later. It doesn't mean that they didn't have that. It just means that they are discovering or are perfecting that gift. You know, had my moments when in my church they had a choir. So we were three friends. We all loved music. We all loved worship. And we're part of the choir. And we had the choir director that was helping us to grow and how we can develop better that. And it was so interesting, because I had a friend that went to music conservatory. And boy, he was so dedicated. And but he just couldn't reach certain notes. It was just that was his voice, and he just couldn't have all the abilities that required. He improved because he went to music school. And we had another friend that, boy, he never studied anything, but he had an amazing ear. Like, he could pick up notes, and he would reach those things like with so much ease. As this other friend of mine, he was working hard to do some of those things with his voice and to reach certain things. And this other one, like, well, He just did it. It was a natural ability. Now, and I was in the middle. I didn't have either. So I didn't go to mid school or I had these special natural abilities. I had to work even harder. What I'm trying to say with this is that these people are born this way, but they manifest later or they when they're done with that. And so in the same way, in the spiritual sense, when we are born again in Christ by the Spirit, we are given these gifts. And maybe as a new believer, you don't realize that you have these potential things in you that God has given you to use them. But as you walk with Him, as you are guided by the Spirit, as you discern more and more His will for your life, you start seeing these things. So, what are some implications of that then for our life? So, I will give you for the few minutes that we have here of this lesson to really reflect what are the implications of knowing these truths. That one, the spirits originate from the Holy Spirit, the gifts originate from the Holy Spirit, that they're given sovereignly. He's the one that chooses which ones you will have. And I like comparing that. I don't think one believer will have only one gift given by the Spirit. They might have multiple. They might have a gift of mercy, a gift of evangelism, a gift of exhortation, a gift of pastoring, a gift of teaching. And why is that when we look at the church and we see like, wow, this person teaches, or this person is a counselor, or this person, he serves, you know, he has the gift of helps. And why is that some people are better at it and then others? Is that because the other one does not have the gift and they're just doing without the gift? No. Remember that the Spirit gives as He pleases. And so I think that He gives some of these things at different levels, at different degrees. It's more like you know, when you are painting a house, and you pick a paint, you know, a paint color. We're doing some construction, so these things are in my mind right now. You go to pick a color, and you know, some have like so many shades of gray and even white. There's off white, whatever, ice white, you name it. And you get there in the store, and they have the same colors, the basic colors. And the guy types there the reference in the as the paint that you chose, and then they put these little pistons come in with different quantities of each one of these colors. Well, a little bit of magenta, a little bit of black, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and then you have the color that you want. Now, I believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer are very much like that. You have different degrees of different gifts. And then that person is gifted to the church to serve with those degrees of giftedness that the Holy Spirit has given. All right, so the first application that I want to reflect on is think reasonably about your gifts. I found this on Schreiner's book, and I thought so encouraging to help us to think more clearly about these things. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul says, and remember that chapter 12 is really talking about spiritual gifts given to the church and how the church can be built up. How can a church grow? Well, the Lord has given these gifts for the benefit of its growth. So chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "For though through the grace of God given to me, I say that everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." As I said, the early church, especially the church in Corinth, really struggled understanding their gifts that were given to them. Some were very proud, because, well, we speak in tongues. I have the gift of prophecy. And they were proud. And some were felt inferior. Oh, because I'm not a nigh, I'm not part of the body. I just feel like I'm off. I'm just useless here. And so Paul is giving the same instruction to the church in Rome here to say, you need to think reasonably about who you are and what you have been given. It is fitting here to quote the, there's a German that says, you know, if you find his words about Paul here, he's saying, Paul resists the dangers that arise from the tempting power of the idea of equality. Each one wants to be and do like others. No one wants to be less pious than another. The danger that ensued from these egalitarian endeavors, so they all wanted to be the same, that's what these Germanist colleagues commenting on this verse, and he's saying they all wanted to be the same, but and it was this not the paralyzing faith or the sinking of their efforts below what could be done in faith, but the exaggeration of their thinking toward impossible wishes and the inflammation of their will toward endeavors beyond their strength. Those things were not helpful for the church when people inflated themselves or overemphasized their gift. Faith, he says, protects against this because it liberates from selfish striving after perfection and greatness and desires the divine will and obeys God's leadership. You know, just a side comment. When you think about the Pentecostal movement today, it's just an overemphasis of you got to seek the gift of tongues. You got to seek the gift of tongues. That's how you show that you're spiritual. And Paul is saying here, think reasonably about who you are in Christ and what he sovereignly appointed individually to each believer. And he continues, he says, if they act in faith, they purify themselves from their pretentious and proud independence. They endeavor to utilize what they have been apportioned in their inner life and their association with others. The disciples... So this dispels or takes away fantasies and opens the eye to reality. Paul saying, you know, you need some spiritual eye drops. Look to yourself with reasonableness. Do not wish to be more than what you are in the sense that, oh, I wasn't given this gift. I really want these other gifts because they're more important. Or don't think too low of yourself as to, oh, I only have this, and therefore I'm insignificant. Paul's instructions here are very practical to us. So we must recognize that God made us to be a certain way and avoid trying to become what we're not. It is tempting to attempt to imitate others and how they do certain things. I do think it was hilarious sometimes. I was in seminary and, you know, we had the preaching lab. Michael will remember this. And, you know, some of my friends, they had their talking voice, you know, and I understand we're projecting, you're trying to preach and, you know, to project your voice is different than just your talking voice. But some of the guys completely changed their personality when they were in a pulpit. I'm like, who are you? What are you trying to be here? You know, that's not you. I remember telling this to my friend. I was like, who is that guy? You know, maybe I don't hang out with you a lot and I don't recognize, but you sound like someone else totally different. So... as we admire or consider people that influenced us, obviously we will take on some of these things from others. It's kind of a natural way that it looks that way. But ultimately, we have to rely on the way that God has fashioned us. He gifted us uniquely. So we need to be thankful for all members of the body and how God has gifted them in the different ways. The Lord calls upon us to assess our gifts realistically. And here is where other people can help us. For our gifts don't just reflect that with what we think about ourselves. Other members of the body of Christ can and must help us discern and confirm the gifts in our lives. We'll spend some time talking about this, but the question that comes is, how can we figure out what gifts do we have? And, you know, the next sessions we'll look at specific gifts. It is helpful for us to reflect as we interact with each other. While maybe someone is not as gifted in a certain way as they think they might be, maybe they should be serving in a different area. That it is not necessarily. Now, here's the kicker on all of this, is that our sinful nature will try to fight against what the Lord has given us. So let me give you this example. You probably read many books of Dr. Scott, Stuart Scott, who used to be a professor at Masters. His story is fascinating because he was a very shy person. He was tremendously shy. And when he was going through seminary, I don't know why, he said he was super shy, didn't like speaking in public. He just had a hard time talking to others. And so he had this pastor that took him under his wing, and he tried him, you know, just put you here in the children's ministry, and then it didn't work out really well, and then let's put you here in the to serve with the elderly. And he did a great job teaching, but he said, well, I just don't like this. It's just so uncomfortable. And as he's you know, this pastor is discipling him and saying, like, boy, I see a lot of giftedness here. This guy is so effective in bringing clarity from God's word and relating to people. And Dr. Scott was like, well, I was just so shy. I don't like talking to people. And so this pastor looks at him like, well, you know what? This is your flesh acting out. You are afraid of people, what they think about you, and you are not concerned what they're thinking about God's word, that you are so effectively teaching and bringing to bear in their lives, and that the Holy Spirit is at work in their lives because of you. And because you are afraid or embarrassed, you know, for, you know, your own sake, you are preventing, really, you're preventing the church from benefiting from the gift that God has given you. And he, you know, I think for him was kind of a aha moment. And, you know, I mean, to this day, I'm so benefited by his teaching. I'm so thankful that someone called him out and said, you know, you have a gift that you are not using because your sinful flesh cares more about protecting your appearance than caring for the body and putting that gift to use. So other members in the church might help us to notice these things. How can we use them? We are to bloom, Schreiner says, where God has planted us, and find the niche where God has placed us. And then, with all our strength for God's glory, we should then endeavor to put it to work. A realistic assessment of our lives and our talents and gifts brings great contentment about our place in life if we rest in God. How many live in unhappiness because they aren't content with what God has given them? They long and grasp for greatness that God did not intend for them to have. You know, as I said, well, seminary was such a great time because we're all thinking about ministry, right? And so we have a lot of these conversations. And some of these, I just remember feeling appalled when I would hear a statement like, well, I'm going to be the next Joe MacArthur in the state of Arizona. You know, I'm going to be like, brother, God can use you. You don't need to be the next Joe MacArthur. He's going to use you as, you know, the John Doe you are or whoever you are. We can't be seeking to be someone else that God has not fashioned us to be. We are to be like John the Baptist, who was content that Jesus was increasing and that he was decreasing. John's desire to decrease is remarkable because his disciples were egging him on, worried about his reputation. They came, you know, he's doing all these miracles. He's doing all these things. He's getting more disciples than you are. So it's a big thing, interesting that John's disciple was trying to kind of like egg him on this. And John was like, no, well, actually, he must increase so that I must decrease so that he must increase. John recognized, however, that his place in life was appointed by God, so no one can receive anything unless it has been given from him from heaven. John acknowledged that, you know, whatever you have, an ability that you have, it was given to you by the Lord. That leads us to our next application point here, is that the diversity and the results of gifts are from God. You know, think about that paint color that I talked about, you know, different degrees of each of one of the gifts that God might have given you. The variety of spiritual gifts and the results of these gifts come from God himself. We read this on Romans 12:3, right? To be considerate, not to think too highly of ourselves in this manner. But in 1 Corinthians 12, let's turn there. Paul goes on to say here on verse 4, now, there are varieties of gifts. There are multiple of them, but the same Spirit. They have the same source. There are varieties of ministries. There are different ways that people employ them, right? So God will gift certain abilities to people, but also how those abilities are going to be employed will be seen in different ministries. For example, someone who is a pastor, he might have certain degrees of the gift of exhortation or the gift of shepherding, of counseling and conducting people. He might have some gifts of evangelism. He might have some gifts of administration. But he might be more gifted in a certain area over another, or he might be a better teacher than a better counselor. He might be a better counselor than a better teacher. Why is that? Because there is a variety of gifts and there are a variety of ministries in the church. While someone that is, for instance, on women's ministry serving, well, they might have the gift of helps to a certain degree. They might have the gift of mercy because they have compassion for those that they are serving and they're reaching out to others. So there's a variety of the gifts, and then there are a variety of how these gifts are employed to certain ministries. So there are varieties in both. Verse 6, it says there are a variety of effects, and even how we see that displayed in the church. But the same God who works all things in all persons. In these wonderful Trinitarian verses, it says that God produces and the Lord Jesus produces and the Holy Spirit produces. We see that we must avoid the mistake of thinking that God wants us all to have the same gifts, the same ministries, and the same results. It is striking how the Spirit, the Son, and the Father are included in these verses, which impresses upon us the divine origins of these gifts. We see here that all members of the Trinity work together in granting us gifts. Ephesians says that Christ was the one gifting the church with certain specific men like apostles, pastor, teachers, and evangelists. So really the whole Trinity is at work. But when we think of these abilities specifically, we're coming from the Holy Spirit. Paul never thought that each person in the church would have the same gift, nor does he think that they should have the same gift. Look at verse 27 through 31. Now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing and helps and administrations and various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you there is a more excellent way. And he goes on to chapter 13, which really emphasizes, you know, all that you do with these gifts that I have been giving you needs to be made in love. Not of selfishness, not seeking our own interests, not self-promotion, but for the benefit of the body. Paul's words here cannot be clearer. It was never God's intention that a person possesses and exercises all gifts. He wants to remove from their minds any conception that all the gifts are equally accessible to all believers. All right, so there are a variety of them. Now, I want to take just this moment here as we conclude this section. Question is, and it could be a tricky question, you can take this however you want. Are spiritual gifts supernatural or natural? Are people, you know, born this way? Why is this? Are these spiritual gifts supernatural or they're natural talents that we enjoy? What do you think? Natural talents? Something someone is already born with, or something that comes later based on what we have discussed here?
I think they're supernatural, but they can also be emphasized by a person's natural talents. So if someone has a natural talent for speaking, and mm-hmm. then they also have a gift of teaching, that works mm-hmm. pretty well as a synergy. But by itself, we can't do anything without the Holy Spirit, so it's mm-hmm. supernatural.
Okay. Good. Anyone wants to add anything here? So where will this natural talent for speaking comes from?
God.
Yep. So that's something interesting for us to reflect on. Because even people that are talented in certain ways, can they take credit for that talent? I was just born this way. They can't, right? 1 Corinthians 4:7. Paul is getting at the Corinthians because they are really getting this messed up. And he says, tell me, Corinthians. Verse 7. For who regards you as superior? What makes you special? What is that you have that you did not receive? Okay? So even, let's grant here, someone has the gift of helps, but was born with innate, not coming from their nature, gift of singing. And they want to help the church in worshiping, right? They want to encourage the church to be singing on the same note and, singing harmoniously. But they have just this beautiful voice. Can they take credit for that because they were born that way? No. Because everything originates from God himself. That's what Paul is saying. So for who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? Who gave you that voice? Who gave you the resources? If you have a gift of giving, right? Some people are more generous than others. Well, where's that coming from? It comes from the Lord. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? As if you originated this all on your own. So there is absolutely no room, according to Paul, for a gift that is effective because of the native talent or ability of human beings, as if honor belongs to those with such remarkable ability. Any effect from gifts come from God. Now, let's say that you really admires or looks up to someone in the church. It might be a preacher, it might be a counselor, it might be someone who sings. Tell me what is a wrong way for you to interact with that person. And tell me a right way to interact with that person. As putting in the context of spiritual gifts, all right? So you have someone that you look up to in the church. What is a wrong way to approach this?
To lavish praise upon the person for their wrongly attributing the glory to that person, mm-hmm. And the honor and the praise, rather than the right way would be to, you know, I really appreciate how the Lord is using you and to edify our church and, mm-hmm. and you know, giving the glory to the Lord. This is something mm-hmm. that we talked about the entire hour, basically. Mm-hmm. If it's a talent or a gift, both are given to you by the Lord. Like you said, it does not originate with ourselves. Mm-hmm. It is of the Lord, for the Lord. So, yeah, do not praise that person. That is just the mm-hmm. wrong way of approaching that person. And also that person who is probably a godly mm-hmm. person would be very embarrassed. They should be. Mm-hmm. mm-hmm. So it's just one of those things where, yeah, that would be the contrast.
Yeah. And hi, Bob, go ahead.
I would say with thankfulness. Mm-hmm. I mean, the person that plays music, mm-hmm. they're talented, the talents from God, thank him for that. But they also practice. Mm-hmm. They practice a lot mm-hmm. to get to that level. So there is a talent there. Be thankful for them and appreciate the gift that they're exercising for the body.
Yeah. You know, I've heard this said before. The musicians get really egged on when people, this is such a natural talent that you have. Because, you know, they're thinking, I spent hours investing on this, and we will look at it, I think, the three lessons ahead of us on how we can perfect our gifts, and all of them actually were encouraged to perfect them. But, you know, kind of piggybacking on what Andrew was saying here, as we look to people, we got to be careful, both receiving when people say, "Oh, you are so generous. You are, you know," and there is some giftedness in there. I liked the way that Dr. Scott would phrase things. He talked about, you know, something on me about the friendliness and approachability. I mean, just easy to talk to, and in the back of my mind, simply I'm thinking, well, just because I'm Brazilian, you know, and Brazilians are friendly, and this is how it's, here am I giving credit to where credit is not due. He looked at me and said, like, the Lord has graced you in this way. And I thought that was so helpful language. As you are, the Lord has graced you with this gift of exhortation, you know, to bring things to, or the Lord has graced you with a gift of evangelism that you can start a gospel conversation with someone so easily. That was a grace from the Lord. It's not just something, you know, oh, you're just born, you're just easy to. Well, it is a grace that was given to you, right? That's the word charisma. It's really a grace, right? It is a way that you were graced by the Holy Spirit to serve the church. All right. We have more discussion, but I'm going to save it for next week. All right. Not 2 weeks from now. So we're going to have a break for the holidays and then we'll be back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we get to dive in into the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how he has so fashioned the church in this marvelous way by giving a variety of gifts to each individual, and also giving a variety of ministries in the church where these individuals can put their multicolored, multifaceted abilities spiritual abilities for the benefit of the body and for the building up of the body. Lord, as we look at these things, I pray that you'd continue to humble us, that we would give you praise for all that we see in ourselves and what we see in others. So help us to think reasonably about your work in our lives and in your work in our church, so that we as a church do not take pride either of these things. Since all things that are given to us, they come from you. And we want Christ to be exalted. May he increase and that we decrease. Lord, may the glory of Christ shine at GCF, Lord, as we learn more about how you have gifted us and that how can you really reach our full potential as believers for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.